is where we will be. You turning on, babe? Thanks. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, down by verse 1, or up by verse 1, or at verse 1, right at the very beginning. And 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, I want to start with a question, like I always do. And my question is simply, how many different roads could you take to get to Cape May? There's probably a lot of different ways you can go. Who's going to take the local roads? Who's going to take the parkway? And I'm thinking about that analogy because while there may be different roads to get to Cape May, there's only one direction you can follow to get to Cape May. You got to go south, right? If you go west, you're not getting to Cape May. If you go north, you're certainly not getting to Cape May. So whatever road you take, whatever particular path you follow, you're going in the general direction of south. Now think about that analogy for a second, because there are many turns that your life can take, but there's only one direction that it should go, God's will. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, as the Lord starts talking about their walk, he kind of turns the discussion to the walk of the believer. He starts to point out God's will for his young church. And ironically, not by accident, the Lord actually speaks a lot about the will of God to the Thessalonians, because it's like he wanted them to know from the very beginning, this is God's direction for your life. And let's take it from 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, that's like out of control lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the plan for each of your lives may be very different, the road that you take, but the Lord wants believers to know from the very beginning that God's will, the direction of your life, is your sanctification. 7 again. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So I want to start talking about in this chapter your sanctification. Like, what does that mean? What are the two parts of that? And what is the general direction that the Lord wants your life to move? So let's pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for my dear brethren here, Lord, that are here. We could fellowship together, Lord, have some time in this crazy world and this crazy week and this crazy life, Lord. Just have a safe little space here, Lord, to open your word, Lord. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for walking with us and being with us, Lord, and teaching us and guiding us into all truth. And I pray that tonight, Lord, for my brethren here and those that might be watching at home or far away, Lord, they may be watching from another state. I pray, Lord, that the word of God, wherever it's listened to and open, Father, may go forth with power, and Jesus Christ might be glorified, and your church may be fed, Lord. I don't ask this in vain, Lord, as some kind of repetition, but I ask it for your glory in Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, please. I want to just talk about the two parts of your sanctification, your sanctification. It's a big deal. There's not a lot of statements in the Bible that say this is the will of God. And the first one that says it says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So whatever the Lord's going to speak about in terms of your sanctification is a big deal. Doesn't matter who you marry, where you work, or what place you decide to live at. If you don't get this down, you are not going in the direction of God's life and God's will for your life. So Exodus 13. Verse number 1 is where I would be. So here's my first point. This is a blessing. The Lord took care of your positional sanctification the moment you were saved. Your sanctification has two parts, positional and practical, or positional and personal. We could say positional and present, right? There's what God did the moment you got saved, and there's the sanctification that you're doing every day now that you are saved. And praise the Lord, He took care of your positional sanctification the moment you called on Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. Now, sanctification, if you want a definition for all the nerds out there, sanctification is the act of making holy. All right, the act of consecrating or setting you apart for God's purpose. God's desire was always to take people and pull them out of the path of destruction and set them apart for his purpose. And that purpose has to do with making you holy and setting you apart for something God wants you to do. That started when you called on Jesus Christ. Exodus 13, verse number 1. This is the first mention of sanctify. And it's also the first command given to the people of God after being saved by the blood. Okay, here's the people. They got delivered by the blood of the Lamb, right? Just nod your heads. You know what I'm talking about, right? They got delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what the first thing God tells them to do? Sanctify, sanctify, sanctify. 13:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. That's the first mention of sanctify. It's the first command to people that were saved by the blood. We got to take this in. The Lord saved you so he could make you holy. The Lord saved you so he could set you apart for his purpose. I know you got a lot out. You got a lot out of getting saved, right? You got joy, you got peace, you got forgiveness, you got eternal life, you got hope, you got direction, you got the Holy Spirit, you got a Father in heaven, you got adopted, you got redeemed, you got your sins removed far from you, you got saved, you got quickened, you got delivered. We can go on and on and on about all the things that happened to you when you got saved. And we sometimes gobble it up like a cheesesteak, right? We just gobble it up like, look at all the stuff that I got. This is so delicious, Lord. I'm telling you, it's never going to leave me, right? This is so good, Lord. Look at all you gave me. But the Lord's like, yeah, what about me? I saved you for me. I saved you for my purpose. I got something bigger than just fire insurance when I delivered you. So positionally, get this now, positionally, the Lord sanctified you or set you apart when he took you out of Adam and put you into Christ. That's the sanctification we're talking about. That's positional. Go to Romans chapter 15. That makes sense?
Amen. Amen.
Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I can hear those pages online too. Okay, you there? All right, thank you. Romans 15, verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, Josh is a half-breed, but the rest of us were all full-blooded dogs, right? Full-blooded Gentiles, right? I mean, he's got half purebred in there, right? Amen? But the Gentiles were without God, all going the wrong way. But the gospel set us apart for God. We were without God, and the gospel set us apart, took us out of that. We were worshiping twigs and rocks and stones and our own stupid ideas, and God took us out of that and let us know the one true God. That's exciting. That's a blessing. I don't know. That excites my heart, that the Lord let me know the truth. I've always just, that's why I get crazy about all this stuff. Christian, go get some chairs. Go get some folding chairs. That's why I get folding chairs out of the garage. Right? That's why I get so crazy about all the lies that are going around, because even before I was saved, there was something in me, like I just wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know what the truth was. I remember sitting with my Monsignor at my old church. I wanted to know what the truth was. I remember going to Buddhist monks in the village where I taught and when I went to school. I wanted to know what the truth was. I got into fights with teachers and professors because I wanted to know what the truth was. And everybody was hypocritical and everybody was like not really consistent. And I would get so upset and so angry. And that's why I'm so excited, because when I met Jesus Christ, he is who he says he is. is, he does what he says he means what he says, and he says what he does. And I know how that saying's supposed to go, but you know I'm going with it. But he says what he means, and he means what he says, and he's the first person that I ever met that is the truth. Amen. He is the truth. He never pulls a punch. He never is deceptive. He's never like dubious when you're seeking the truth. And I love him for that. I love him that I get to know the truth. I get to know the one who is the truth. That should excite you. I hope that's relevant enough for you. Let's go to Leviticus 23. So he took you out of Adam, put you into Christ. Leviticus 23. Now remember what we just read. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul is the minister to the Gentiles, right? He's our apostle. He's the one, like, getting this offering ready. Kind of like, almost like that priest in the Old Testament. And the Gentiles are the offering. They're the people being offered. They're like those things being brought to God. But the Holy Ghost is the one that actually sets the Gentiles apart for God. The Holy Ghost is the one that brings that offering actually into God's presence. And if you think about the typology in Leviticus 23, we are. Mike, you hear me okay back there? Yes. All right. Leviticus 23, the offering up of the Gentiles is foreshadowed in the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, what's up, guys? Verse number 15. Look at it. The Bible says, 23:15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. There shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven." Like one of the only things that was supposed to have leaven in it. "They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest," now watch this, "he would take these 2 loaves and wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." This is the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Pentecost. It is Pentecost, which is the feast when the Holy Ghost was given in Acts chapter 2. And there are 2 loaves that are offered up, which pictures the Jew. That's 1 loaf. Acts chapter 2, and the Gentile, that's the other loaf, Acts chapter 10, and both loaves, both Jew and Gentile, in 1 offering, are offered up in 1 body to the Lord. The priests wave them up, kind of like Romans 15, right? The offering up before the Lord. And the offering, it says right there, was to be holy. And it's the Holy Ghost, remember that? He's the Holy Ghost, he made us, a bunch of dogs, a part of that offering. He made us a part of that thing that could be offered up to God and be pleasing. That excites me, because you were out before the Holy Spirit saved you. You were out. You were cut off. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And there's water there. There's bug spray there. There's a bathroom there. There's molding on the floor in there. There's a lot of stuff everywhere. All right. 1 Corinthians 1. But I'm getting there, Mike. I'm getting there, Mike. I'm getting there. I'm hoping before the millennium. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 1. I'm just talking about positional sanctification. What God did to set you apart from a lost world and a lost Gentile stream and put you on the path of life. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Paul, called to be an apostle," verse 1, "of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, O Lord, both theirs and ours. Listen, guys, when you got saved, and if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Let the fox know. All right? When you got saved, God set you apart by putting you in Christ Jesus. He put you into something. That's sanctification, setting you apart for Him. And you are part of something that includes every Christian everywhere. Our good brethren in Staten Island, our good friends maybe in Florida, people we know in Michigan, you know, Christians we know all over the world throughout all time have been plucked out of this thing called Adam and put into this body called Jesus Christ so we could be offered up like a pleasing sacrifice to God. You're a part of something big. Look at chapter 1. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 26. Right? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many MSNBC anchors, I mean, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. That's what the world thinks of you. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, that's a tough sentence, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Being in Christ is God's way of accomplishing your positional sanctification. He puts you in Christ, that sets you apart from everybody and everything else. That makes you something special, something consecrated, something devoted to God that could be well-pleasing as a sacrifice to Him. Go to chapter 6, same book. Am I making sense so far? All right. I'll get to the practical sanctification in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Ready? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Yikes, that's not politically correct. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says those people don't get in. Verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you. Amen? I don't know who you were in that list. I knew I was in that list, but I'm not that anymore to God. Amen? And such were some of you, but ye are, present tense, washed, but ye are, present tense, sanctified, set apart, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me. Can I tell you something that doesn't, it might sound blasphemous, but it's actually very doctrinal for the church? After you are saved, after the Lord sanctified you from Adam and took you out of that mess, can I tell you that God no longer sees you as a sinner? God no longer sees you this way as a drunkard. You might struggle with the drink, but God doesn't see you as a drunkard anymore. God doesn't see you anymore as a thief. You might steal, but God doesn't see you as a thief because positionally, you're a son now. You're in Christ now. You're born again now. You are a part of something totally different now. You've got a positional sanctification. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19. Look at this. Watch this now. See the difference. In Corinthians, he called the people out. Drunkard, effeminate, idolater. Now he's talking about the deeds. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, not are such things, but do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're saved, say amen again if you're saved.
Amen.
If you're saved, you can still choose to do the works of the flesh, but you're not those things. You are actually doing despite unto what God has made you. God has made you a son of God. You can act like a drunkard. You can act like an idolater. You can act like all these things that are named here and do these things, but to God, you will never be those things ever again. Because God has made you something different this way. It's whether you want to be that and seize that and lay hold of that is up to you. Look at chapter verse 24 of the same book. Ready? And they that are Christ's, if you're saved, you belong to Him. You're in Him. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know why God will never see you as a drunkard again, and He will never see you as an idolater again, and He will never call a child of God in the body of Christ one of these things? You know why you'll never be called that? Because your old man is dead. He has crucified your old man, buried it, and risen you with Christ as part of that operation of God. It's already done. So if you've been saved, your flesh has been crucified with Jesus Christ. It's dead to God. So how could He ever call you those things again? It's dead. It's gone. It's put away. It's 6 feet under. Our stupid mistake is we keep digging the corpse up and kicking the dirt off and propping it up like Weekend at Bernie's. That was a movie back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, right? And propping it up like we want to have a good time, but it's dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 again. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 14. Look at the type here. Ready? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Do you know that if you are a saved man, married now, if you're a saved man, don't go get married to an unsaved woman. But if you are both lost and you get saved and you're married to this lost person, do you know that God treats that lost spouse differently than somebody else because of you? Because your salvation, because you're His child, He treats you and your children, though they might be a lost spouse and lost kids, He puts a special favor and sets you apart a little differently because you're His child and you live in that house. That's Bible. That's what God's saying right there. But think about the type. The same way a saved husband sets a lost woman apart by marriage, being the bride of Jesus Christ sets the church apart from the world and unto God. Because we're married to Jesus Christ, our husband, our bridegroom, sets us apart from everybody else. We're different. We've been sanctified and set apart. It's positional. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians. How are we doing, okay? I got some new koi down there. You could feed them later, all right? I got the food ready, right? If you could find them, you win a prize because they're hiding very, very well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told Danny about the koi sale. I texted him. Half price koi at Brock Farm, half price koi. Make sure you bring your mask, though, to stand outside 30 feet away from everyone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Ready? The Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Watch this. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth." When you believe the truth, you know what God's Holy Spirit did? He came in there and whoosh, 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 cut you free from Adam and sanctified you and set you apart to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Do you think about what happened? You were just like, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And when God got the go-ahead, the Holy Spirit came in, cut you out of Adam, put you into Christ, and sanctified you in Jesus Christ. That's what God chose from the beginning. He chose the means of salvation, not the men to salvation. He didn't say, from the beginning, I picked Josh and Taylor and everybody else. Good luck. There's nothing you could do. You're lost. He picked the way you get saved. He says, if you believe the truth, the Holy Spirit will set you apart and make you part of something that God is doing. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. You follow me so far? All right. 1 Corinthians 12. No thunder yet, right? No, we're good so far. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Famous verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Guys, it's the Holy Spirit that sanctified you by immersing you or baptizing you into the body of Jesus Christ. That's why some people have called this dispensation, and maybe rightfully so, they've called this the church age the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is really doing everything for us. We're a spiritual organism. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are drawn by the Holy Spirit. We're put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to be guided by the Spirit. We're supposed to be taught by the Spirit. I mean, everything about us is spiritual. The church is pictured as the moon. The moon is not connected to the earth. We are a spiritual being, a spiritual body that really has no connection to this planet earth and this cursed ground. The meek shall inherit the earth. The Jew is going to get this planet, but our future, brethren, is way out there. Amen. And that's a study for another time. But if you ever look through a telescope and didn't drink some crazy flat earth Kool-Aid, and you look through a telescope and you see that there are planets and solar systems and all kinds of nebula out there, guess what? Somebody's going to have to populate those things, and somebody's going to have to help govern those things, and somebody's going to have to be God's representative on some of those places, and that's what He's getting you ready for. It's not just, here's how I don't, you know, be a bad boy. It's, you're getting, of course, now, right? But you are getting ready for that. Not that, but beyond that. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Is that the government helicopters again? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Remember, the offering up of the Gentiles is connected to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. When the church was born, not Acts chapter 9, if any of our hyperdispensationalist brethren are watching, the church was born in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit was given, the church was born. And everything about us is connected to, led by, and driven by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We were defiled by sin and on the way to destruction in Adam. And then God took us out of that burning car and put you on the safe path of life. Amen? Of life. Now, I know you guys, Johnny, Connor, Christian, James, you can't relate to that. Maybe not you, Madison or Taylor. You got saved when you were a tadpole and you don't know what it was like. But trust us that lived a little bit. Josh, you too. The car is on fire. It was burning up. It was heading into a cliff. And I know it looks attractive because, ooh, a car on fire. That sounds attractive. It wasn't attractive. We were screaming for our lives. We didn't know how to get out. And praise the Lord, somebody showed us an exit and we just took it. We were dumb enough to take it and smart enough, I guess, to take it, though we were dumb. And God just opened the door. The car is still going off the cliff, but we got out. And so some of us, we want to shake the young people. We might do it in August, and we shake them at the kids in the garden and say, don't go off the cliff, because some of us were really close to the precipice, and we looked over the edge and heard the rocks go ksh and hit the bottom, and some of us got real close to hitting the bottom, and God in His mercy pulled us out. So you guys should never want to go. Don't even look. Don't even try to see what it's like. Get as far away from it as possible because there's nothing good about it. It's a flaming car going off the edge of a cliff. And it's like we were on death row, right? We're waiting execution. You know what? But for us, the governor didn't just call and give us a pardon. He called us up and said, why don't you come live in my house? Right? That's what it was like. The Lord, when he saved us, didn't just say, okay, let him go free and let him on his way. No, he sanctified you. He set you apart, not just from sin, but unto God. He said, come sit at my table and find out what I want from you and be my child. Don't judge me, but I've gone on a casting call once in my life when I had some weird aspirations of being an actor, right? Don't judge me. All right, this is my good side. But don't, right? I had some weird thoughts. You know what? It's the saddest thing in the world. The little Joe Schmo that hands the movie star a hot dog, like in a movie that you'll never see, there are probably 5,000 people that wait online to be that Schmo to hand the star a hot dog. I'm not even joking. And every day when we were allowed to be around human beings, every day when the world used to be normal, guess what? Thousands of actors would wait on lines and try to catch some glimpse from some casting director and try to get their attention. And when that casting director says, I want that one, just set that one aside. What a rush. What a thrill that, oh my goodness, I got set apart from all the other rejects and caught the director's eye and get to be used for the director's purpose. Now think about the analogy to being a lost person. People walk through life utterly rejected by God. They're not even looking for the Lord, and God sends the gospel to get your attention. Why? So that we might be sanctified and set apart, not for the director's purpose, but for God's purpose. You get to be used according to God's purpose. And that's what this positional sanctification is all about. But go back to 1 Thessalonians. That's part one. Part two is shorter and far more convicting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because there's another side to this coin. Don't start praying for rain. 1 Thessalonians 4, because I said it's going to be convicting. It convicts me. Because follow this second thought here. If the Lord's work gave you positional sanctification, right? He set you apart this way to God. Then your works should give him practical sanctification. God did all the work to fix everything this way. Now you got to put some effort in to fix things this way. To not go to the club again like a pig. To not curse out your parents like a jerk. To not, you know, be the angry guy at work that nobody wants to be around. God says, I fixed you this way, so now you could go right this way. Positional and then practical. This one's on God. Now God's given you the power so you could do something differently this way. The Lord's work gave you positional sanctification. Your work should give him practical sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Watch it closely. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. See, God sets you apart. Jesus Christ saved your soul that you might sanctify your vessel unto him. And I've been thinking over the last few days, I don't know how to get people excited about that. I'm thinking about a message, I don't know if I'll ever preach it, called When Christians Don't Care. Because like the things that God has done for us, not you guys, you're the gold standard, I'm preaching to the choir, but most of the body of Christ, I could spit nails and give you 100 verses about things, and it would just be like, I don't care. I don't care what God did, I don't care, I'm glad he saved me, but beyond that, most Christians are just content. Just go about their day and live their life and enjoy the sun and enjoy the air and never find out what is the direction that the God that bled on the tree for you accomplished and wanted from you. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys can give me some kind of psychological trick. I don't know, there's no trick. I can't trick people into wanting that. If there isn't some gratitude and thankfulness that, Lord, I was going to burn like a torch. I was a filthy animal. I remember what I was. I know what I was. My wife and kids had never saw that person, thankfully. But I know what I was. I was the worst type of sinner. I was the ungodly. I knew better and I worshiped myself. And you know what? God saved me. I am indebted to him. I can't ever pay him back. But I would like to try. Wouldn't you? And Jesus saved your soul so that you could take this vessel and set it apart for him so he might fill you and use you for something for his glory. Because this life is like the edge of the fingernail growing out of your finger. That's how it is relative to the whole body. It's like a speck of nothing. And in 100 years, we're going to wish to God we sanctified ourselves more. We're going to wish to God we did more, prayed more, loved more, set aside more. We're going to wish to God. I think we're going to get up there and we're going to just be like Homer Simpson going, don't. We're going to be like, man, we blew the most precious commodity we have this side of heaven, time. We have time to give to God. Positional sanctification, work of God. Done. The moment you got saved. Amen? Amen? Practical sanctification, that's the work that's being done every day of your saved life. Every day. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. How are we doing, Danielle? Good? 2 Chronicles 29. How you doing? Good? All right. 2 Chronicles 29 is a great passage with a lot of great pictures and a lot of great types. 2 Chronicles 29. Let me get there with you. This is King Hezekiah. He's leading a revival in his nation. We're trying to. And it says there in verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. He brought people back to church and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, Levites, sanctify now yourselves unto yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You want to know what sanctification is? The definition is right there. Carry forth the filthiness out of God's temple. That's what he said to do. Sanctifying the temple, or we could call it present sanctification. What do we do now? Like Hezekiah said, sanctify yourselves now, now, now means getting rid of what doesn't belong. Every day, you and I don't care if you're 5 or 55 right now, every day you can yield to your king's command to carry forth the filthiness out of this place. The Lord will show you something, and you have a choice to give into it or to just try to get rid of it. God will always give you that choice and give you the power to do it. You know what somebody said one time? Those who have been justified are now being sanctified. Those who have no experience of present sanctification have no reason to suppose they have been justified. Now, I am very careful about ever drawing lines in the sand about who's saved and who's not. But I like what that guy's saying, because it means that if the first commandment to Israel after being saved by the blood of the Lamb is sanctify, then what better evidence of salvation is there than a desire to sanctify yourself to God? I know we mess up. I know I mess up. And I know you mess up. Nobody walks on water. Nobody's perfect. But if God has saved you, I think there should at least be a desire to say, you know what, Lord? I'm an idiot and I fall 100 times, but I'd like to get to where you want me to be. I'd like to do that. He's saying that's evidence that you have been justified, that you no longer want to swim in the cesspool with everybody else. Even though the stink of sin may still be on you and allure you, and sometimes you jump in, but that shouldn't be the norm. There should be something in you that's grieved when you do it. 8 times. What's the number of 8 in the Bible? New beginning. 8 times the Lord tells his people, quote, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. That's God's direction for a new beginning. Sanctify yourselves. In fact, the word sanctify has 8 letters in it. The number of the new beginning. Go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11. Look at verse number 43. Leviticus 11:43. Ready? Look what he says here. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby. Don't go with them, he's saying. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Notice this command doesn't come till Leviticus, a book about worship. A book about holiness. A book about how do people that have been called out of Egypt now fellowship with God in the wilderness. That's what Leviticus is about. He says, you want to do it? Get yourself holy and don't run with the same crowd that you always ran with. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, let's take it from verse 7. Verses 1 to 8, he's talking about Molech. And Molech was the Canaanite god. And they would take their little kid, like their little James there, and they'd take him, and they'd let that little baby pass through the fire and be offered unto this false god. And today, many a Christian gives their children to the devil in many different ways. Doesn't have to be fire, but we burn them plenty of different ways without a physical flame. But then it was a physical flame. Today, it's a whole bunch of spiritual nonsense. We just give our kids over to the gods of this world. And in verse 7, he says, don't go like with the Molech worshipers. Don't go with the ones that have familiar spirits. Verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. The Lord is the difference. You know what makes you different? Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm very different from you guys. I'm a loudmouth, crazy, hand-moving Italian. Some of you guys are Irish. I still love you. I got an Irish name and I'm Italian. Never understood it. Right? We've all got different backgrounds, different experiences, different professions, different worlds we rolled in, different circles we came with, different ages, different cultures. We could be with people from the other side of the world. I roll with brethren from Haiti. All different stuff. But you know what? We're still different for the same reason. We're only different because of Jesus. The Lord is what makes us different. The Lord is what sanctifies us. The Lord makes us different so we can be different from the world. I wonder, why do Christians cower about being different? Why does that scare people? Am I ashamed of the Lord? Are we ashamed of the Lord who makes us different? Because if the Lord makes us different, and I'm ashamed of being different, then what I'm saying is, I'm ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that makes us different. Think about it. If I said, you want to be called a Nazi? No. You want to be called as a member of the Klan? No. We don't want our names to be identified or even whispered as part of these heinous groups. And yet, we have no problem being part of the world, which God says I will destroy one day. So if we don't want to be a Nazi, and we don't want to be a Klansman, and we don't want to be aligned with any evil organization or club or group, why don't we want to be separate from the world, which God says is wicked and evil and crucified His Son? Good preaching. Yeah, that's a tough one. I know that's a tough one too. That got me also. Look at 2 Corinthians. I got a few more verses left. Hang with me. Soon as I get that molding off the floor, we'll go back somewhere. I don't know. We'll have an inside-outside service, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. Look at this. Ready? It's not just Old Testament commands. The Lord gives us very similar commands in the New Testament about being set apart unto God. 6:14, 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How's your fellowship? In what communion hath light with darkness? How's your communion? And what concord, that's your agreements, your deals, hath Christ with Belial? What part, that's your inheritance, hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement, that's your deals you make, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Go to Galatians chapter 5, next book over. Galatians 5. Look at verse 24 again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We say, amen, Lord, my flesh is crucified. I'm free from it. It'll never hurt me again. But you know what the next verse says? Look at it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If God's your source of life and he cut you off from the flesh, then guess what? Don't live in the flesh. If the Lord has crucified your flesh, why dig up that dead body? Look at chapter 6:14. 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God is saying, in no uncertain terms, I have separated you from that mess. Don't live like you live there anymore. We got to go to work. We got to do things. We got to intermingle. I get it. We're not going to go buy a compound somewhere and run off. You know, we can harvest rainwater and just live off the grid. It's exciting, I know, but you know what? God says, go into a midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I'd love it. I'd love to go to Idaho and find my, you know, my off-the-grid zone. I told somebody recently, I've moved to Montana 5 times in my mind. I'm not going to Carolina in my mind. That's turning now. I'm going to Montana in my mind. Just, you know, get some livestock, some rabbits and some chickens. That's all I need and just be fine, you know. But the Lord says that's not in the Bible. I wish it were, but it's just not there. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a few stops, I think, left. Ephesians 5. Can I give you a little more? Let me just finish it up. Ephesians 5. You know, Jesus Christ wants to do this work through you, if you let him. It seems so daunting. Like, Lord, sanctify myself? Lord, no, I'll do it. Just let me do it. Ephesians 5. This is not just for you two, all right? We'll get to this in a little bit. And you too, Madison, you're right behind them. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, the church, should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ wants to make his church holy. We've just got to let him. We just got to yield. We just got to give in. We just got to, like, let the Spirit of God have his way in our hearts and stop fighting him. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. If we didn't have to fight so much, the Lord would probably get a lot more done with us. But we fight him so much. We fight him tooth and nail. You ever, like, try Mike, Brian, Kim, right? You know, moms and dads in the room. Guess what? You might have a kid that has a little splinter, and it can be taken care of in 2 seconds, but I got to put you in a figure four leg lock and almost tap you out and spend an hour. I was that kid. My mom's like, just let me do it. I would fight them for hours. Like, you're not sticking that thing in my finger. You know, that's why I don't get needles often. But you know what? That's it's all in my head. I know it's in my head. But it's like what God could do with us if we just yield. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord's desire is for the believer to be sanctified wholly, which will make you holy. You follow? You got to give yourself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-L-Y. If you ever want to be holy, H-O-L-Y. When you give yourself holy, you start getting more holy. Look at verse... Now follow this. Your spirit and your soul are already quickened and sanctified in Christ Jesus. That part's done. God did it. You can yield to God's spirit and mortify the flesh to sanctify this vessel. This tongue, these eyes, these feet, these hands, this heart, your affections. You can yield those things, and now you can make your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's already His. Might as well just give Him what is already His. A.B. Simpson, an old preacher, said this, "The sanctified body is one whose hands are clean. The stain of dishonesty is not on them. The withering blight of ill-gotten gain has not blistered them. The mark of violence is not found upon them. They have been separated from every occupation that could displease God or injure a fellow man." That's a high standard, but look at verse 24. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord is faithful to do this work through you if you just let Him do it every day. If you wake up tomorrow and say, 'Lord, I want to give you my hands today. I want to give you my feet today. I want to give you my heart today, Lord.' And every day you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You got to die daily. Every day you can do that and set this day apart and set this day apart and set this day apart. It's like jumping into Daddy's arms. He will catch you if you trust Him enough to take that step." Somebody said this, which I really like. I got three or four verses left. "The one marvelous secret of a holy life lies not in imitating Jesus." I don't have to try to be Jesus. "But in letting the perfections of Jesus manifest themselves in my mortal flesh." Sanctification, he says, is Christ in you. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the holiness that was manifested in Him, and He manifests in me. It's dying to self and saying, "Lord, live Your life through me." That's what we call sanctification. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 4. We saw it again. Let's look at it again. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." You see that? The Lord wants sanctified vessels that are not joined to the filth of this world. Because fornication is the joining of your flesh to someone it's not supposed to be joined to. So you got to ask yourself, are you yielding to the flesh and joining yourself to something that you're not supposed to be joined to? That's spiritual fornication. God says, when you get sanctified and set apart for me, you're not going to want to join or fornicate with those things out there that you're not supposed to be a part of. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, saith the Lord." Go to Exodus chapter 40. We'll stop in the Old Testament and go back to the New Testament and be done. Exodus chapter 40. Then we got some fruit and stuff, and we can hang out a little bit if you want. I don't have any work tomorrow. For now, Exodus 40, verse 9. "Now God is getting ready to rear up the tabernacle." Do you want to be a mature Christian? Guess what? Your body's a tabernacle. You want to stand up for God? Just say amen. Do you want to? Even you guys back there, Christian, you want to? I know. He's like, "Daddy, you're always preaching at me," right? You think I'm rough on you. You see church time every night. I get them good, right? But you know what? This is about Moses rearing up the tabernacle, getting it ready to stand so God can use it for his service. You know what it pictures? It pictures of a Christian getting mature enough to stand up and be used by God. And do you know what God does right before he sets this thing in motion? Right before he puts all the pieces in place and he's ready to rear this thing up and start moving in there and using it, you know what happens? As if God wrote the Bible, Exodus 40 verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, type of the Holy Spirit, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, make it holy. And all the vessels, that ye should know how you ought to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. You see that? You see that type? In preparing the tabernacle to stand up, the Lord says, I want me some sanctified vessels. I want the Holy Spirit to give me some clean vessels. And if you want to stand up for God, and you want to stand in this wicked world, and you want him to use you and move in your life, and use you in ministry, and use you in communion, and use you in fellowship, guess what? The vessels need to be clean. They need the filthiness carried out. Because the tabernacle was a place of ministry, it was a place of communion, and it was a place that was set up after the people were called out of Egypt. Have you been called out of Egypt? Yeah. You got a tabernacle. I'm looking at about a dozen tabernacles right now. God says, I want some clean vessels in those tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 8. Just turn the few pages to the right. Leviticus chapter 8. Look at verse number 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify them. You see, God says it over and over again. If you want to serve me, you want to be with me, I want you to be sanctified. Because guys, I'm just about done, but can I just say this as plain as I could say it? The Lord will not compete for your attention. The Lord is not going to compete for your attention, and he's not going to compete for a share of your service. I was thinking this. God doesn't want to be someone that you squeeze onto your plate. Now, I got all this stuff in my plate, God. I'll just make a little room for you. No, the Lord deserves to be the main course. Amen. He wants to be the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. But so many Christians are like, well, Lord, let me move the mashed potatoes over and let me take another piece of cheesecake. I'll slide that over and maybe I'll make a little bit of room for you. But just be grateful that I made a little room on my plate for you, God, because I got so much on my plate. Oh, thank you so much for putting a little room for God, who gave you the plate, the food, the teeth, the lungs, and the digestive system to even eat the food that he puts on your plate. God says, I don't want to be someone you squeeze on your plate. I want to be your main course. And if you make me your main course, I'll give you more than you could ever imagine. 1 Thessalonians 4 again. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 I don't want to get caught. But this is, I got 2 verses left, and this is it. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The Lord wants every believer to be a vessel unto honor. That's why he told the Thessalonians. That's why he told the young Christians. He didn't have to wait 20 years of being saved to learn this. He says, I want you to know from the beginning, you could take this vessel and bring honor to Jesus Christ and get honor at the judgment seat of Christ for yourself. So go to 2 Timothy and we'll end right here. Because every believer in the body of Christ, every believer in this great house that we talk about called the church, has a choice to make. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things that bring dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know what the difference is? If you want to be one of those vessels, you're going to have to carry forth some of the filthiness out of this place. So here's the question. Do you want to be a vessel unto honor or unto dishonor? You would never answer out loud. It's just answer in your heart. And if you want to be a vessel unto honor, the other question you got to ask yourself is, are you willing to purge, cleanse, carry forth the filth so you could shine as a vessel unto honor? Man, I do not know what particular turns your life is going to take in terms of marriage, in terms of home, in terms of ministry, in terms of career. I don't know the roads, but I do know what direction your life should go, because God revealed His will in this book. And here's the thing. Here's what Christians do. We obsess over the minor and we miss the major. Because if we spend more time on the big picture, which is God's will, the general direction, instead of obsessing over the specifics of His plan, who do I marry? Where do I live? What do I do? You know what's going to happen? We'll get to where God wants us to be if we focus on the big stuff. And if your sanctification becomes a big deal to you, guess what? You'll become a big deal to God. And the Lord will be far more likely to do something amazing with His vessel when it's being sanctified every day. Does that make sense? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Lord, I pray something came through, Lord, something that would strengthen Your church, bless Your people, encourage Your body. I pray even for my own wicked heart, Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to want to walk with You more than walk with my sin. Help me, Lord, want to walk with You because You're altogether lovely, Lord, and You're worthy to be walked with. Thank You that You allow us to walk with You, Father. And I pray, Lord, we want to put things down, carry forth filthiness out of this place, that we may be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And help us, Lord, to turn this world upside down for the glory of God by just being willing to let go of some things and be used of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody at home. God bless you guys. Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. Guys, you feel free to hang out. We'll bring some fruit out, and we have some stuff. So have a good night, everybody. Well, I'm not saying goodbye to you, but...